Please turn if you have a Bible. You might be just listening. 1 Timothy 1:5. This teaching is part two on the temperance series. We'll focus in on a pure heart and how it relates to temperance, or how temperance relates to a pure heart. Just as a reminder, temperance or self-control or exercising restraint in all matters, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual is a vital part of a Christian leader's walk and quality of life. It's really not optional equipment. In this part two of this three-part series on temperance, we want to focus in on temperance and how it influences our purity of heart and our biblical character. Now, as you recall from temperance part one, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. It issues from the Spirit. That new nature of Christ. So it's not simply bodily or mental discipline. Biblical temperance is grace-inspired and spirit-enabled. Grace-inspired and spirit-enabled dominion over those desires and habits that can rule us if left unchecked. It is God-inspired restraint. Temperance holds back the impurities of a corrupted physical and spiritual influence. So they're not mixed in with our bodies or our hearts and our biblical character. But we want to key here from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll get to 2 Peter. In verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "Now the end of the commandment, or the end of the charge that Paul gave Timothy, is charity," which is the word for love. And it says, and it qualifies it though, "out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned." The end of the charge is love. That's where we want to get to. But it comes out from a pure heart. And the pure heart, there's much that we can do on that in terms of teaching that. But I want to bring to your attention Matthew 5:8. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just quote it. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure of heart shall see God. Now, we know God's invisible. What does that mean? It's talking about seeing his handiwork, seeing his involvement, seeing his partnership in your life, seeing him in the day by day, you see God. The pure of heart have temperance because they hold worldly influences back from mixing in with their spiritual character. They're the ones that see God in an ordinary day, recognizing his hand of blessing, recognizing his timing, seeing his blessings day in and day out. That is characteristic of a pure heart. And it also says of a good conscience. You know, a good conscience is basically you view the past through a moral cleansing power of Christ. Sure, there are things that we did that probably weren't the best. Oh, I'm sure we've got stories. We all do. But see, a good conscience is that you really don't rehearse those things and you don't celebrate the things that were done wrong or the hurt and all of that. We really don't celebrate those. A good conscience views the past through a moral cleansing of the power of Christ. Yeah, I did do that. Well, now I moved on. Take the pressure off yourself. And it also says faith without hypocrisy or faith unfeigned. That means faith without hypocrisy. You'll see how temperance is so much involved in this process of that pure heart. Look at 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. Peter speaks of escaping corruption. Is that what, this is the way Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's going to talk about escaping corruption and developing really good moral character, which would include the purity of heart. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, watch this, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Having obtained, you have it. And Peter, being an apostle, he's saying, hey, listen, you've got like precious faith, like we have. And another way to look at that is equal valued or equally worthy, equally honored faith. Got to start there. See, that levels the playing field. We each have an equal value or an equal worthy portion, an equally honored faith. And Peter starts out his second epistle that way. So the clarity of the faith that we all have of Jesus Christ sets the foundation. Now, what do you do with this faith when you want to develop your moral character and keep your pure heart and maintain it? Well, verse 4 is going to help us. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Those are spiritual guarantees from God. You know, companies give guarantees, but my goodness, if God gives you a promise, he gives you a spiritual guarantee, I think you can count on it. And precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, you already have the divine nature, but now he's talking about from a practical standpoint. You have the divine nature of Christ within you, but the potential is there to be a partaker, or another word for that word partaker is partner. Partner. Wow, I really like that. Well, what's this going to require? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, we're going to have to deal with that because we live in a world that is corrupted. Physically, it's corrupted, and certainly socially and morally, it's corrupted. So, temperance is going to really help us here. The word lust is interesting because it's talking about a desire that attaches itself to its object, a desire that attaches itself to its object. And it can become part of you. And if unchecked, can eventually define you, define your identity if you allow it. So a lust is where anything that goes beyond what we need. And we need to escape the corruptions in the world. And that corruption, it comes at you through lust, through that desire that attaches itself to its object and eventually can become part of you. And that's a problem. We need to extricate ourselves from that arrangement. But what does he say here? Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Let's pick up some of these details. Giving all diligence in verse 5. That means we spend some effort to add to our faith. We want to add to the faith. Not that the faith needs anything, but in a practical sense, we want to build biblical character. And really, what the word add means is supply from God's resources. What we're going to do to the faith is we're going to supply from God's resources. And all those resources are those promises, those guarantees already given to you. And in this situation, there isn't really time to waste here. That's right. This is, in the Greek grammatical construction, what we would call an urgent command. There's no time to waste. You know, we need to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. We can't wait till next year, certainly if we want to maintain a pure heart. Now, Peter warned the first Christians on the day of Pentecost in a similar manner. If we recall, on the day of Pentecost, it is noted in Acts 2:40, it says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked generation." That's the Christian's challenge. God gives you everything up front. He gives you the faith of Jesus Christ. He gives you the hope of the return of Christ. He gives you the love of Christ. And then we are in the world, and we have got to not allow the world's agendas and ideas and narratives and all the corruption that's in physical, moral, and social constructs to begin to be part of our heart. Got to keep our heart pure, our character good, biblical. So, what's the first thing it says to kind of add to your faith? It says virtue. Now, virtue is moral excellence. You can't get anything better than Christ. He's your greatest example of moral excellence. What it means practically for us is what you're going to add to your faith is you're going to choose, and I'm going to choose what is right. You're going to set your moral compass. That's what you're going to add to your faith. Once you've got the faith, you're born again, you understand it, or you're getting to understand it, you set your moral compass. Then you add knowledge, that experiential knowledge. And in context, it would be of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those wonderful promises that are given to us, those spiritual guarantees. Now, what ends up happening is people get born again. They have the faith of Jesus Christ. They really want to do what's right. They set their moral compass. They start learning some of the word experientially, but the world gets back in. And that's why the third one is so key. It's temperance. It's restraining those corruptible influences. That's right. And those influences can be physical, moral, like negative agendas, motives, and using people, bad memories. All these things we want to keep out of the mix of the salad bowl of our heart. That is not an ingredient we want to add. So you see how powerful temperance is. It's very, 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 very important because temperance is like a gatekeeper. It does not allow the corruption in. So as we begin to understand the faith, and then we gain some experiential knowledge of the faith, we want to continue. And what God is telling us here is you need temperance. You need to add that to the mix. Or else it's very difficult to get to the remaining aspects. They will be diluted. And the remaining aspects begin with, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, with it, which is endurance. Your endurance will wane. Your endurance will not thrive if you got the corrupted portion getting in there too much. And we need endurance because we're in a corrupted world. Have you noticed that temptation and challenge doesn't go away on Thursdays? It keeps coming back. So we exercise that temperance, that gatekeeper, and then it allows our endurance to really flourish. We really stand up, we really hold out on the truth of the word. And then to patience or endurance, godliness. What godliness is a respect for God, is a respect for God. When the world gets in, they don't respect God. Have you noticed? They do not respect him and his sovereignty. They don't. They think something else is bigger. And that can slowly filter into our hearts and our walk if we allow it. And that's what temperance keeps out. And then the respect for God, there's brotherly kindness, or it's the Greek word Philadelphia. Many of you know that, brotherly love. We want that in our character. our biblical character. We want that in our pure hearts. We want to have that care and love for one another as brothers and sisters, that kindness. And then you know what it ends up with? Charity, love. Like Timothy, the end of the commandment is love. Well, the end of this list is love too. It's what we want to get to. But it takes some effort on our part, doesn't it? The temperance is very, very important, especially in a society that has so much stuff and so much information, you can overload really quick. And it starts to erode the quality of your heart if you don't exercise temperance. You turn off what you need to turn off. You restrict what you need to restrict. Whatever category that is, that's something for you to decide. Actually, well, God will show you what you need. Then it says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Watch this, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Beautiful. Because the world will not endorse the Lord Jesus Christ. You already know that. They will not endorse it. You know what the world will do? It will dilute him. No one can get rid of him, but they can dilute him. And they certainly can distract us from him and what he accomplished for us. And we don't want that. But he that lacketh these things, now this is Peter is telling us here. Now, if these things are not kind of actively being engaged in your life, this is what's going to happen. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. Blind. And it's so interesting what he brings up here, what we're blind to. We're blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten he was purged from his old sins. The past the future. You can't live in the moment because your future is unclear. You cannot see afar off, and that's in reference to the return of Christ. You can't see the return of Christ in your heart, and you forget that you were purged from your old sins. Now we're right back where we started, walking with the influences of Adam instead of the influence of Christ. Keep your finger here. Look at 1 John, please. 1 John. This is a powerful verse in terms of seeing what's afar off. In 1 John 3, in verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. My goodness, we are sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world cannot experience you as a son of God. People that have worldly thoughts will not experience you as a son of God. They won't recognize that. But somebody who is a son of God can recognize that because they don't know God. They don't experience God. God is not even in their radar. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is going to be a day, my brothers and sisters. That is going to be a day. We will see him as he is, totally revealed. That's something to anticipate. But it doesn't stop there. Look here. And every man or everyone that hath this hope in him, watch this, purifieth himself even as he is pure. There's an element of seeing afar off that return of Christ that provides a purifying component to your life. We can be as pure as Christ as we walk in that spirit, as we put on the mind of Christ. Back to Peter, 2 Peter. See, the ones that's not conducting themselves with temperance, they're kind of loosey-goosey with their biblical character. They're loosey-goosey with their heart. What the road for them is blindness. And eventually they can't see afar off. They won't see that hope. And therefore they won't receive the purification that comes by having the hope of the return of Christ living within you. And they don't get that they've been forgiven. They can say it, but they don't live it. They've forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You got the past and the future. And then what ends up happening is people don't have the capacity to live in the moment because their past is not resolved and their future is not set in glory. It's amazing, right? Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. Wow, that's a great promise. That's a spiritual guarantee. I don't want to be blind to the forgiveness of my sins. I don't want to be blind to the return of Christ. I can't see afar off. Without a resolved past and a glorious future in Christ, we cannot live in the moment and claim our identity in Christ. Christians fall prey to the multiplicity of the parade of identities that march before them. But when we do these things, and I'd like to highlight temperance most specifically, we can keep our heart pure and maintain good character. And God says, we will never fall. Amen.